lot of times after Sunday school, somebody comes up, you know, I've said something that triggered a thought in their mind, and rather than share it with the class, they come up and they tell me afterwards. So every now and then I say, well, hey, that's great stuff. Why don't you come up and share it with the class this morning then? So anyway, so Royce, you're on.
Okay.
So, no, come on up here. This
okay,
way we can... Jim ended the Bible study last week on 1 Corinthians 10, so if you turn there, and I don't think it was part of the points that you were making there, but it was so rich in a point that has made that I've seen that I couldn't let it go, and that's why I went up and talked to Jim. But if you turn to 1 Corinthians 10, it's starting with 18, but it's really... they're starting with 20. It says, rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And here's where it swings into where it hits me. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? The thing that we've all heard, I'm sure everybody's heard it. I know I have. I mean, I have. Someone has said about Harry Potter books. Well, it's demonic, but it's getting my kids or grandkids to read. But it's reading the wrong things. And this is our, just remember 1 Corinthians 10, and when somebody says that, I say, but that's not biblical. There's other things that we can read. If you want to read some things that are eye-opening, there's plenty of things in the Old Testament to read. But but that is one thing. We cannot partake with demons. But then it hits me. We go back further. Most of you are of my seasoned age, and you remember a television show called Bewitched. A cute little show. Oh, it's so cute. But it is about a witch. And by, you know, witches, by definition, worship Satan. So witches, by definition, cannot be good witches. But then we go back even further, and we look at what's the biggest, the hit movie that we all, from Kansas, The Wizard of Oz. Now we talk in terms, now we do have a bad witch, but we have, at the end, we have bad theology. Well, the whole thing is bad theology, but if you're looking at it from that. But you have a good witch that says there's no place like home. There's no place like home. But it's still, it's desensitizing us that we should always come back to this part in the Bible that says there's no place for us to have fellowship with demons. That was my point, for what it's worth. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, what was that? But you know, the Wizard of Oz, us from Kansas, since we're from Kansas, we just love that story, don't we? I mean, who can, the classic line of, you know, where I come from, we have people that do good deeds. They're called good deed doers. You know, that's just a classic line. But it still brings out a wonderful, how wonderful a good witch is, which by definition, there is no such thing as a good witch. They worship Satan, and by definition, they worship the father of all lies. So, anyway, that was my point. Sorry.
You're not sorry. I didn't see you come up.
Okay. It was a good point, and he stated it much better than I could. So, very good. Thank you, Royce. So now any of you people that come up afterwards with, hey, I'm sure, you know, you may wind up here. So, anyway, no, I wouldn't do that if you didn't want to. So, I know he wants to. Okay, we are in Romans chapter 1, and we've been going through verses 21, 22, 23. We haven't finished 23 yet. Rather than go up back again, I'd like to just read verse 23, and then we're going to move forward. So who would read verse 23 for us, and we'll go from there. Gary?
And change
Okay, thank you, Gary. Okay, we've been talking about how man has got this God-sized vacuum, and if he doesn't fill it with God, he's going to fill it with something else. And man, by nature, is a religious person, you might say, because of that God-sized vacuum. And, you know, we know that, you know, like the Indians, you know, the Native Americans, you know, they worship all kind of stuff. But man has a tendency to worship something. You know, they feel, they have this vacuum that says there's something that's greater than me. And so if they don't pick the true God, then they finally either fabricate or make, build or something, whatever, something, they'll find something to worship. And we've seen that over and over in our studies. But any religion, but the true one, the worship of God through Christ, is a false religion. Folks, any religion, it's false if they don't worship Christ and God, the true God. People say you shouldn't say anything about false religions. You know, a lot of people say, well, they're all basically worshiping God. They just don't know who he is. You know, but we're all going to get to heaven because of that, is what they say. People worship Muhammad, you know. Well, Muhammad is just another name for God, you know. They're actually worshiping God. They're going to wind up in heaven right along with all the rest of us. And has anybody ever heard that stated before, you know? And so it goes on and on and on. But when I say you shouldn't say anything about false religions, folks, that is blasphemy. We should expose them. The false teachers need to be exposed. Anything other than worshiping Jesus Christ is a false religion. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's only one God. There's only one way to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything other than that, folks, is a false religion. And a lot of times it's easy to get duped into that belief. You know, well, they're going to make it, Buddha, whatever. Anything else is self-worship and Satan worship all thrown into one. And the world of religious people are worshiping the devil and probably don't even know that. You know, if you tell them you're worshiping the devil, I mean, they would react to that. Oh, no, I'm not worshiping the devil at all. I'd never do that. And yet they're doing it. Now let's look at the idols they make. We've talked about this in the past. So first of all, in this verse, it says, and they change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. And so we worship man. Man becomes our idols. Man is sort of the highest level, the most sophisticated level of worship. They worship Caesar. They put his face on all the coins. The gods of the Greeks and the gods of the Romans were pretty much man-like gods. They looked like man. The gods of Mesopotamia were gods of war, gods of fertility, gods of learning, gods of hunting, gods of heaven, gods of earth, fire, air, water, and on and on and on. And very often they were in the form of some imagined man or man-like creature. And throughout the centuries, men have prostrated themselves before forms of other men. Turn to Psalm 115. Okay, Psalms 115, we're going to read verses 4 through 9. 4 through 9. So who would read that for us, please? Mick? Okay, thank you, Mick. It's amazing what people worship. The psalmist says, they who make them are like them. They don't know any more than those dumb idols do. The chief gods very often were in human form. And then the second thing it says, back to Romans chapter 1, and the next thing it says is like corruptible man, and then it says, and to birds. Men worship birds. The Egyptians worshiped the stork. The Romans worshiped the eagle. Indians have worshiped birds, and they put them on their totems as thunderbirds. The cultured men of Rome, for example, made their plans by studying the entrails of sheep or by the flight of birds. Now that's a strange one. Man has put the most preposterous things in the place of God. Then the next thing it says, they worship four-footed beasts. The Jews worship the golden calf. We're very familiar with that. Not only did they do that in Exodus 32 at Sinai, but they set up a couple of golden calves in 1 Kings chapter 12, one at Dan, one at Bethel, and they worshiped them again. Golden calves. The Egyptians worshiped bulls. Throughout history, men have worshiped sacred cows, mice, rats, and elephants. In Egypt, there was Sobek. That's spelled S-O-B-E-K. That was the crocodile god. There was Anubis, who was a half man with the head of a jackal. The two chief Egyptian deities were, okay, or O-S-I-R-I-S, Osiris. And the other one is Isis, I-S-I-S. And they were the sun and the moon. They worshiped the sun and the moon. Men have worshiped rocks and trees and everything. They worshiped the ape, the cat, the hawk, and the ram. In an Egyptian area, they worship the hippopotamus. The Lycoptians, L-Y-C-O-P-O-L-I-T-A-N-S, I've pronounced that incorrectly, but I spelled it correctly, they worshiped a wolf. Some of them even worshiped crocodile eggs. Can you imagine? Call that their god. They worship at least 20,000 other animals. And I mean, they gave a listing as I'm studying this thing, all kinds of stuff. I had to leave most of it out. This is just a sample. And then the next thing it goes on to say in verse 23 is they worshiped creeping things. Did you know that people through the centuries have worshiped bugs? That's right, bugs, beetles. You go in Egypt, and everywhere you go, they tell you they worship these little beetles. They're called scarab beetles. S-C-A-R-A-B. Scarab beetles, they worship them. The creeping things could be bugs and beetles and snakes and anything from a snake to a fly. I never thought of a snake as a creeping thing. I guess they're creepy things, but creeping? Anyway. I guess they're creeping. The Philistines worship flies. Can you imagine worshiping a fly? The Assyrians worship snakes. In the temple of Actium, A-C-T-I-U-M, the Greeks used to sacrifice an ox to the god of the flies. You sacrifice an ox to flies. Snakes figure in many, many religions as gods. Man is religious by nature. But when he wipes out God out of his life, all that he's left with is himself. And so he will push himself to be his own God. or whether it's some god he manufactures in his religious mind, or whether it's some element of a secular world that he worships, he invariably will postulate a god. He'll come up with a god of some form. And then in his fantasy, he will worship that god of his own making. The truth of it is, he's worshiping the god of this world, who is none other than Satan himself. Worshiping Satan. Satan is the great liar, the great deceiver. That's why God's wrath is revealed. God's saying, how can you replace me? You know, you've seen my creation. You can look at it. And you worship a fly or a snake or a beetle. You know. That's why God is wrathful against sin, because it reflects the descent of man. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 34. As I'm studying this, I can't believe some of this stuff that, you know, that I'm reading. Okay, Exodus 34. And we'll read verses 14 through 17. And who'd read that for us, please? John? Okay, pretty clear. And we can see why God is telling the Israelites, don't intermarry. They've got false religions. They've got false gods. And they're going to entice you, and you're going to fall. Can't you see? God already knows the heart of man. You know, before it ever happens, God knows what's going to happen. And he's warning them, don't do this. So did the Israelites obey the word of God? Not at all. Did they begin worshiping other idols? Yes, they did. God was right. God's gave them a warning here. Hey, this can happen. And sure enough, it happened. They didn't pay any attention to God. Too many times, we don't pay attention to God near enough here either. And that's why the world's in the state of condition it's in. In Isaiah 42:8, don't turn there. It says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Okay, let's go back to Romans. We're ready to move on to verses 24 and 25. Any questions or comments before we move forward? John? Right.
We're being yoked to believers, and we're not supposed to do that. Depending on what it is. I had a first.
Can you guys all hear John in the back? Okay, they say yes.
I had a first cousin who married an unbeliever. He was a believer. And she said, long after their divorce later,
right.
I suppose there are marriages that work, but not according to God, and they won't be worshiping God.
Good point, John. Yeah. Yeah, a lot of times Christians think, I love the guy so much or the gal, I'm going to marry him anyway, you know. And instead of you dragging them up, they drag you down. And folks, God's word is clear. And we need to obey. And folks, if we don't obey the word of God, we will suffer consequences. I mean, that's just a given. It's a given. Okay. Anybody else before we move on? Okay. Let's read verses 24 and 25. So who'd read those for us? Yes, sir. Okay, thank you. Men are wicked, men are vile, men are evil. That's our nature. You know, the Bible tells us that. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it, you know? And folks, it's God is the only thing that can drag us out of that murk and out of that mess. You know, and again, turn on the news tonight and you can see exactly the heart of man. Deceitfully wicked. They're creatures utterly filled with sinfulness. However, we're not surprised to hear this because we see it all around us. You know, it's, and now with the media like we've got, we can know everything all over the world instantaneously. You know, and a media-oriented kind of world that is shrunken into such a small size that we pretty well know everything that's going on everywhere. The sinfulness of man is common knowledge. Man is not good, and we need to mark there that at the very beginning. Man is evil. His nature is bent to sin. That's our nature. We got to ask God to forgive us constantly as Christians. You know, our tendencies are to sin. Why? How is it that that little infant life, so lovely, so precious, so soft, so innocent, will descend into corrupted adulthood? How can that happen? You know, so innocent, you know. The answer is right here in this verse, because God gave them up. Folks, them's powerful words. That basically means that man is abandoned by God. That's what happens. You continually can go on in sin. You're going to get abandoned by God. We're getting ready to study this. Folks, it's not pretty. That's really the problem man has. Man has no capacity to restrain his sinfulness outside of God. Skip down in the book of Romans and let's read Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. Turn the page over. And we'll read verses 10 through 18. So I know we're getting ahead of ourselves here again. So now you're going to have to listen to this twice. I can never turn one single page. Can somebody come up here and help me turn one page? I got two here. I think, you know, I guess I don't have to be there. You guys can read it. I can just listen to it. Okay. Romans, where were it? 3, 10 through 18. And who'd read that for us? Somebody different. Somebody on this side. Ah, there we go. Thank you, Kathy.
Thank you.
Okay. Folks, that's coming from the Word of God. That is looking at man through, you know, okay, unsaved man, looking at it through God's eyes. And we're still vile and sinner, but Christians tend to try to honor the Lord. At least that's their mindset. But non-Christians, they couldn't care less about God. They don't believe there is a God, you know. If there is no God, I'm anyway, you understand all that. So those are pretty crushing words. But that's describing mankind, looking at it through God's eyes. This basically means that, okay, they do evil continually, even the religious among men. We're constantly sinning, folks. It's our tendency. It's our nature. Man cannot restrain evil, and he will inevitably do what is wrong. There's only one force in the entire universe that can restrain evil, and that is God. God is the only thing that can restrain evil. And the problem with unsaved man is that God is no longer restraining him. God has given him up. Yeah, right there in the verse, first of verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up. God has abandoned man. Not completely. Don't put a big period there. Just put a comma there. Because God is always trying to draw men into himself and salvation. Anyway. But God has given him up. Sorry, folks. This passage is the most tragic, fearful, and the most sobering, somber passage in all of the epistle to the Romans. God gave them up. Because of this single thought that man has been abandoned by God, it says in verse 24, which we're reading right now, wherefore God also gave them up. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Sobering words. If you want to know why man is like he is, that's it. So many times I've asked myself the question, how in the world can man's inhumanity to man be so great? How can people slaughter people and shoot people and behead people and all this stuff that's going on? How can he do that? Folks, the answer's right here. Men have turned their backs on God, and God said, okay, there's a point where God, all right, you want to do that stuff? You're on your own. That's what these verses are saying. Now, there's people who's going to object to that and say, you know what? God is a God of love, you know, and he is. He's both, folks. And we've been studying the wrath of God. It started in verse 18. We're at verse 23 now. All the way through here, it's laying out, Paul's laying out the foundation that man is wicked and evil because he's turned his back on God, rejected him, and God's given him up. So man now is free to run his own course. See it on the news every night. Turn to Matthew. Well, no, you don't have to turn there. In Matthew 15:14, our Lord talks about the rulers of Israel, most specifically the Pharisees. These are the religious leaders of the day. It says this, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. That's what Christ said. God had abandoned the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Israel. Christ says, they're going to fall in a ditch. Could he have stopped them? Yes. Did he choose not to? Yes. Folks, that's things that we need to bear in mind if we tend to like to flirt with sin. It's easy to flirt with sin. And You know, now, as Christians, God's not going to abandon us. He's going to send chastisement. He's going to give us a spiritual spanking that's going to draw us back to Him again. And folks, spiritual spankings are not good. I've had them. I don't like them. Better off without them. Better to follow the word of the Lord. Christ says, let them alone. Let them go. The restraints are off. That's man's problem. In the wilderness, the children of Israel did not want the leadership of Moses, who represented God. They didn't want it. I'm sick and tired of it. We don't have to listen to you, Moses. Who do you think you are? That is one page. They made a calf and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Unbelievable. Then God gave them up to worship the host of heaven. That was a choice they made, and God let them go. You know, could he stop them? Yes. Did he? No. In Acts 14:16 says that God in time past allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. God said back in Genesis, my spirit will not always strive with man. It doesn't go on forever, folks. We ask a question, how did this ever happen? How did God ever get to the point to where he gave people up? The answer is to go back to verse 18. Of Romans here, Romans 1:18. And there you see the descent of man presented in successive steps leading to verse 24. It's just a constant down, down, downward trend. Man suppressing the truth about God. In verse 18 says, God is very angry. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. He is so angry that he gives men up. And that leads to the results we're seeing in verse 24. When God gives men up, they sink into reprobation that is almost beyond description. And stuff we see is almost beyond description. The wrath of God is not only something future, casting men into the lake of fire. That's the end result. But the wrath of God is going on all the time. It's going on today. Verse 18 says, for the wrath of God, the Greeks say, is being revealed from heaven all the time. I mean, that's the Greek interpretation. It's being revealed from heaven all the time. It is being revealed, and he's giving men up. He could restrain men, but he's so angry with their apostasy that he lets them go. God lets them go. Folks, that is a fearful thing. You do not want to get in a position, or any of your friends or whatever, where God lets them go. When God lets you go, you're in trouble. And the consequences of their own sin is the outworking of God's wrath. Men today who give their own life in sin are seeing the wrath of God unfolding through the result of their own sinfulness. We see it all over the place. The terrible disasters that come into people's lives because of their incessant sinfulness is the outworking wrath of God. Some people, reaping the consequences of their sin. Now, if that doesn't mean because somebody, a Christian, is sick or whatever, you know, have bad things happen to Christians, it doesn't mean because of their sinfulness. Doesn't have to be the case. But again, God promises he will punish sin. And so, again, we can't, if somebody's got a bad ailment or something bad happens, you know, it's easy to point the finger and say, well, you've sinned, and that's what's brought this on. And I guess I'm reminded of the guy who says, the parents are asking, or somebody's asking, who did sin? This man or his man's parents, that he was, what, born lame? Is that the lame man or the blind man? Anyway. I think you understand where I'm coming from here. You know, who sinned? Christ said nobody. He didn't sin at all. You know, but it's so that God's glory could be manifested through this man's life. And God used that incident to manifest his glory. We got 5 minutes. Let's turn to Judges chapter 10. Judges chapter 10, we'll read verses 13 and 14. Somebody on this side over here that hasn't read yet today. Don't everybody jump at once. Okay. That's powerful. Okay, you choose to worship these other gods in your time of trouble? Go ask them to bail you out. I'm not going to. That's God speaking, folks. Turn to 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 24. We'll read verse 20. Somebody over here hadn't read it all yet today. Okay, we'll go over to here. Somebody over here that hasn't read today. I'll read it myself. 24:20. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood over the people, and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. There it is. God gave him up. So folks, bear in mind that God is a God of love. He's also a God of wrath. And like it said, and as we started the book of Romans, first you got to have the bad news first before you get the good news. The good news is coming. I'm looking forward to the good news. So anyway, God gave them over to the consequences of their own sinfulness. People say, oh, God is going to judge America in the future. God's judging America right now. Turn on the news. All the fires and anyway, just I don't have to tell you about it. Can't you see a whole nation gone after the perverted sinfulness and reaping the consequences of its own sin? Folks, we need to ask that God does not give us as a nation what we deserve. I look at these elections, and God is liable to give us what we deserve. And I'm saying, God, I'm begging for your mercy. Lord, there's quite a bit of difference between the two platforms, the parties. And I always try to vote for the candidate that I feel comes most closely to biblical persuasions. And the other side, I mean, they're promoting homosexuality and all this other stuff. I'm not supposed to scratch all. Jim, get back to your notes. Stop this stuff. If our culture reflects anything, it reflects the utter meaningless, the utter despair, lostness, and the absence of identity that results when man is cut off from God. One writer said, without God, there are no abiding truths. There are no lasting principles. There are no norms. And man is cast upon a sea of speculation and skepticism and attempted self-salvation, unquote. However, it's important to say this. Though sin is a result of God's wrath, God doesn't make men sin. He just abandons them to their own sinful desires. God does not sin. And the book of James says, God tempts no man to sin. But God loosens the restraints and man's deprived desire takes over. That's why our society is like it is. God lifts the restraints, said, all right, you're on your own. Do your own thing. That's why we see what we do. For a long time, it seems as though the restraints were there and things were different. In the last 50 years, it just seemed like God has just taken the restraints off and we are reaping the results. I look at the way things were when I was a kid. You know, I've said this many times. You're probably getting tired of hearing it. But people respected authority. We were taught, if a policeman tells you to do something, you do it. If he tells you to hold up your hands, you hold them up. You obey. You respect authority. You respect all authority. You know, we were taught that. And you look at our police situation today. People did not respect authority. They're their own God, you know. Our time is up. I need to stop before I get off on some tangent here. So, we used to respect others' property, you know, and today they're burning down. Okay, any questions or comments before we shut her down? Yeah.
Yep. Let it go, and let it go, and they keep getting worse and worse. Finally, there's an end to it. But if God wasn't a God of love, he'd wipe them out of the verse.
Yep. And God will let man go, but all the time God is trying to woo man back to himself. Man's sinfulness will give him so much turbulence in his life that hopefully he will finally repent and turn to God. God is actually trying to draw men to himself. But again, man has got a choice. And most of the time, the Bible says the vast majority of people are going to hell. That's crystal clear in the Bible. So, okay, Art, we're 2 minutes overdue. So we need to shut her down here. So thank you for coming, and let's close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we know you're a God of love. And through it all, Lord, you're working to draw men into yourself. But when man reaches a certain point, Lord, you abandon him. You let him go. Say, you want to act like that? Go for it. And Lord, that's a terrible state to be in. And help us as Christians, Lord, to see the wrath of God and understand that if we flirt with sin, that you're going to chastise us. God chastens whom he loves. That's Christians. And Lord, we don't want a spanking from you. And Father, help us just to live obediently and do what we're told to do. Believe your word and obey it. And Lord, to save a lot of heartbreak in our lives. We just pray now that you'll be with Pastor. Lord, give him the strength to preach to us. Lord, pray that what he has to say is your word. And Lord, speak to our hearts. And Lord, just use it to accomplish the purpose you're trying to accomplish in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.